So today we are keeping a very old feast called the Feast of Corpus Christi, which means body of Christ in Latin. You know it's old because we use the Latin name for it. It is the celebration of the institution of the Eucharist, and more particularly, the celebration of the presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. It is not often kept in Anglican churches anymore, except those with what we might call a more Anglo-Catholic liturgical sensibility. Those are the places that might include things like ringing of bells, deep genuflecting, which I can't even really do, the use of incense, and occasional processions or special times of adoration of consecrated bread and wine, in order to more deeply and more outwardly mark the presence of Jesus in those elements. Now, we here at St. Helens obviously do not have Anglo-Catholic liturgical sensibilities. So why, you might well ask, did I decide to include this feast in our round of Sunday worship this year? And I have two answers for you. The first is that it gave me an excuse to talk to you about the presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, which is an important tenet of Anglicanism, regardless of your liturgical style. And the second is that it is a particularly suitable feast to combine with the celebration of baptisms, which we are doing this morning. So to the first reason, what do we mean when we say Jesus is present in the Eucharist? How is Jesus present in the Eucharist? As you might imagine, this is something that the church through the ages has wrestled and fought over, sometimes quite literally. You may be familiar with the term transubstantiation. It's a good word to say. It's actually quite fun. Transubstantiation. This term describes one way in which Jesus could be understood to be present in the bread and the wine, and it is the way taught by our Roman Catholic siblings. There are Anglicans who share this view. Spoiler. There are Anglicans who share every view. Transubstantiation requires an understanding that all things are made up of two parts. This is sort of Greek metaphysics 101. They have their appearance, what they look like to us, and they have their substance, their true nature. How many of you know the show Is It Cake? Just a few. Okay. In the show Is It Cake, contestants are faced with a display of items with the appearance of, say, handbags or stacks of books. And they have to discern from a distance which of those items is actually cake. The truth of the matter is then revealed with the help of a knife and the cry, "It's cake!" Which is what I cry anytime cake appears. Now, that doesn't work for the bread and wine of communion, of course, because the miracle of transubstantiation is not just a trick or a deception. And metaphysically speaking, substance means more than just the stuff on the inside. It means what is the truth below what we can perceive, even with the help of a knife? In this understanding, the bread and wine are transformed into the substance of the actual body and blood of Jesus, even while their appearance is unchanged. Similar but different is the idea of consubstantiation. Con means with. You're getting a lot of lessons today. Consubstantiation is like transubstantiation, but with one little difference. The bread and wine are argued to somehow miraculously consist of the substance of both bread and body, both wine and blood. Good? Good. There are also ideas that do not rely on metaphysics in quite the same way. Some theologians teach us that it is the spiritual rather than substantial or bodily presence of Jesus that we encounter in the bread and the wine, and which we then take into our own spirits through the bodily act of eating and drinking. Now, of course, we encounter the spiritual presence of Jesus in many ways and in many places. But it is the particular gift of a sacrament to unite the spiritual with the tangible, to give us a sign and a symbol that we can see and touch and taste. And it is the power of a sacrament to serve as a kind of guarantee. Whether we notice it or not, whether we are prepared for it or not, whether we ask for it or not, Jesus is there for us to receive in the bread and the wine. Continuing along our continuum of theories, we come to the idea that Jesus is made spiritually present by the faith of the believer who receives the bread and wine. And Jesus comes to them because we desire his presence, and he promises to answer our call in this particular way, in this particular observance. And then finally, we come to a memorial understanding of the Eucharist, a prayerful remembering of Jesus' commandment and Jesus' crucifixion that does not place particular importance on just the bread and the wine so much. Now, this is probably the least Anglican position of the bunch, which is why even pretty informal Anglican parishes treat the consecrated bread and wine with a great deal of ceremonial care and respect, compared to my non-Anglican friend who takes leftover communion bread home for lunch. I know, the Anglicans are going, and our United Church friends are saying, well, that's just a good use of resources. Yeah. And you will find, as I said, Anglicans all along the way, some with firmly held convictions about one or another theory, and some sort of aligning with one or another more by default. And that is all allowed, because the official teaching of our church is simply this: Jesus is really and truly present in the Eucharist. That is the truth. It is also a mystery beyond our understanding, and any attempt to explain it away, to reduce it down to something that we could understand, necessarily makes it less wondrous, less mysterious than it actually is. We are not asked to understand the how. We are invited to rejoice in the why. And the why is, in part at least, revealed in the equally great mystery of baptism. In baptism, we declare our desire to live our lives according to Jesus' teaching and in faithfulness to God. In baptism, thanks to the power of the Holy Spirit, we are made one with Jesus. The water is the tangible sign that reveals our rebirth, that reveals we have been changed from what we were into something new. No longer quite the same person, but now part of the body of Christ in the household of God. Through baptism, we become part of the ongoing incarnation of Jesus, the ongoing physical presence of Jesus in the world. And we participate in the ongoing work of Jesus to heal and reconcile and welcome everyone into the kingdom of God, to use what God has given us to feed the crowd, even though it might seem impossible. Like the bread and wine, Jesus is made present in us. And I am thrilled that Cameron and James and Zoe I've lost Zoe. have answered God's invitation to be transformed by the sacrament of baptism today. It is a great responsibility that you are undertaking. It is a great privilege that you are being called to. And it is a great joy that you will know. It's also way more than we can manage on our own. And if you are feeling a little overwhelmed, all of you, at the idea of being part of Jesus on earth, that's okay. While we only get one baptism, regardless of the age at which we receive it, the work of growing into that baptism takes our whole lives. And it takes the support of the whole body of Christ, the church. It also takes the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, who doesn't just show up at our baptism and then abandon us to figure it out on our own. That's why when we make our promises, we make them with God's help. And one very important source of help we have been given is the presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. This is the why of the presence of Jesus, given to us again and again and again, drawing us deeper and deeper into the mystery of our union with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and strengthening us week by week and piece by piece for the work to which we are called by reaffirming and reinforcing that transformation that was first revealed in baptism. And that, I think, is more than enough words about baptism and about Eucharist. So let us now turn to the things themselves, ready and eager to know Jesus in the water of new life and in the breaking of the bread.